Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Amen. The resurrection, by the way, let me clarify that, just in case we have any theological liberals in the room. The resurrection, when I say that, I mean the bodily, literal, physical resurrection of Christ is the greatest of all miracles. And it should remind us, church, first of all, that we can trust the Bible. You can trust the Bible. Jesus said He was going to rise from the dead. I love when the angel here, and we'll talk a lot about angels today, but when the angel here said to the women, he said, He is not here, He is risen as He said. And listen, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, and you can read the whole list in 1 Corinthians 15, our faith is vain, we're yet in our sins, but I'll tell you this with all authority, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, He is the biggest fraud, the biggest liar, the biggest lie that has ever been perpetrated upon man. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, He did rise from the dead. He did. The Bible is true. By the way, something else it reminds us of is that Jesus Christ is God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you know what Romans chapter 1 says? It says that He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. See, the resurrection tells us, it reminds us that Jesus Christ is God. God in the flesh, raised from the dead. It reminds us that our redemption is complete, ladies and gentlemen. On this past Wednesday, we celebrated here at Loomis Park Baptist Church what we call our Crucifixion Wednesday service. And it's a blessed service where we read the Scriptures and we follow the Lord and His disciples from that Last Supper all the way until the cross and the sealed tomb. And Jesus' sixth cross utterance, He said in that wonderful one Greek word, it's the Greek word telelestai, and in English it translates to the three words, "It is finished." And then in 1 Corinthians 15, after we're told about the great resurrection one day, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, in verse 57 said, "But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus' death on the cross was no vanquishment. It was a victory because of the resurrection from the dead. If there was no resurrection, Brother Leonard, it would be a defeat. It would just be a defeat. But I'm here to tell you something. It's a victory, ladies and gentlemen. Because of the resurrection, our redemption is complete. Something else the resurrection reminds us, just by way of introduction, is that there is life after death. The age-old question of Job in Job 14:14, where he said, "If a man die, shall he live again?" was answered when Jesus Christ said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Amen. Thank God for it. There is life after death. And it reminds us that one day, there is going to be a great resurrection day. I love the old song, Brother Case, "The Great Getting Up Morning." There's a great getting up morning. Right around the bed. Oh, how wonderful it would be to head out to mama's or grandma's grave, to be laying flowers out and to hear that trumpet sound and resurrection taking place. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ's resurrection reminds us that there's a great resurrection day coming. We read in Matthew chapter 28 this morning, and again, many are reading out of Matthew 28 this morning. Many preachers will be preaching out of this text. We'll just brush past it. If you would, if you've got your place there in Matthew 28, look at it with me. We see a solemn beginning in verse number 1. It's the end of the Sabbath, and it was beginning to draw towards the first day of the week. Came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. Remember what had happened. It was a sorrowful time. The Lord Jesus had died on the cross and hadn't been guilty of anything. Amen. Here came these ladies, this solemn beginning. But we see the seeking ladies as well. Not only the solemn beginning, and it's amazing, and I thank God for the men we have at Loomis Park Baptist Church, and by the way, all God's church said, I thank God for our men. We have such wonderful men that are godly and provide for their families and try to do the right things and are in church on Sunday, Easter Sunday, amen. I thank God for that. But it's amazing how many times in the Bible, it was just the ladies. I say this, and please, ladies and gentlemen, I think you'll understand what I mean. My wife blows me away in spirituality. I try to be spiritual. You say, you're the pastor. Oh my goodness, we're in trouble. Amen. Listen, I thank God for godly women. I thank God for godly women. I mean, women that just want to do right by the Bible. And here they are. Listen, it wasn't Peter. It wasn't John. Amen? It wasn't any of the other disciples. It was the women that came and they were seeking, these seeking ladies, the solemn beginning. And then look at verse 2. We see the sudden earthquake. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Amen. This earthquake as they came to the sepulcher to look in. And this great earthquake happened. And then we see a shining angel, don't we? It says, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. You say, did he roll back the stone to let Jesus out? No, he was already out. He rolled back the stone to let us in. So we could take a look and, by the way, see those grave clothes that were all neatly folded. See that napkin that was folded. Amen. What a sermon that is in and of itself. This shining angel. I want to talk to you a little bit by way of introduction about angels. Angels are extremely interesting creatures in the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 148, 2 and 5 that first of all, they're created beings. They didn't just appear out of nothing. They're created. God created them. Amen. Something else we learned, Luke 20 verse 36 says that they're immortal. They do not die. Psalm 103:20 tells us they're powerful. One angel in Isaiah 37:36 destroyed 185,000 Assyrian army. One angel did that. Powerful. The Bible talks about them being ministering spirits. Can I say just a few things about angels? I hate to burst your bubble, but I'll have to this morning. Angels are always masculine in the Bible. It seems like in every Hollywood thing, they're always feminine. Amen. Not against that necessarily, but Bibles, they're masculine. Something else, they do not reproduce. There are as many angels today as there were when they were created. The Bible calls them an innumerable multitude of angels. Only God knows how many there are. Can I say this? Again, I hate to burst your bubble. Angels are not fat babies. They'll say, Pastor, you're killing it for me. I'm sorry, they're not, okay? They're not fat babies. And can I say this too? People do not become angels one day in heaven. People say, oh, my loved one died and now they're my angel. No, they're not. They're not. If they died with Christ, they're in heaven rejoicing, but there's as many angels as there has ever been. They're extremely active in the plan and purposes of God. The Bible tells us in Job 38 that they witnessed creation. When God literally created the earth, the angels witnessed it. They guarded the tree of life. Remember, that was the first responsibility we find of an angel. After man had sinned and fallen, that God put an angel with a flaming sword when he banished man from the garden to guard the tree of life. I think about the angel that led Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, Brother Lawley. Remember, those angels literally took them by the hand and removed them out before God's judgment fell. I think about the angel that encouraged Elijah when he was discouraged and sat under a juniper tree and requested of himself that he might die. The Bible says an angel came and strengthened him. I think about in Daniel in the lion's den. Amen. Remember the king yelling down. He said, Daniel, is thy God able? Daniel, after a night, said, he's able. He has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. Angel did that. Amen. Something else. Remember when the angel helped Peter out of prison, escape out of prison? He was in there wrongly, and the angel released him. Angel did that. Amen. And many, many more we could talk about here. But in Matthew chapter 28, verses 2 and 3, we see this shining, powerful angel, and he's sitting on the stone that's been rolled away. He's on the outside of the tomb. And geographically, I believe we could say, ladies and gentlemen, that he's on the outside looking in. You ever heard that term before? Being on the outside looking in? And here's this angel. And then if you go with me back over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I don't have time to go through all the verses, but I want to focus in on verse number 12. The context here is talking about our salvation, that which we have that the angels do not have. We have salvation. They have no need of salvation. And it says there at the end of the verse, it's talking about have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That word desire, it's an interesting word. It means to set the heart upon, to long for. And so these heavenly beings earnestly long to stoop down, to look into is the term there, to stoop down and to peer into the great mysteries of our faith. A mystery is something concealed, previously unrevealed. What is it, you say, Pastor, that these angels desire to look into? Well, I'm going to give you six things this morning. You could probably come up with more. The first things that the angels desire to look into, I believe the first thing is the cradle of Bethlehem. The cradle of Bethlehem. You say, Pastor, I think you got your seasons mixed up here. Don't you know this is Easter? I certainly do. I know it's Resurrection Sunday. I know it's springtime. I know we celebrate Christ's resurrection today. But I believe if the angels could speak to us today, they desire to look into the cradle of Bethlehem. In Luke chapter 2, you remember the story, amen. We read it every year, amen. At our home, we read it every Christmas morning. Many of you remember around Christmas time, good old Linus with his blanket getting up there and telling us the story of Luke chapter 2. Well, what is it all about? It was about how the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, who was worshipped, left heaven to be born a man. You say, why would they desire to look into that? Because you know what the angels said about Jesus before he left, Brother Case? They only said one word, and they said it three times. Holy. Holy. Holy Lord God Almighty. Which was and which is to come. So, I think that perhaps they would say, is he going to be born in a mansion? Certainly, the town welcoming committee should be notified. Certainly, this world and all the kings and princes should be getting together and honoring him. No. A stable. A manger amongst, forgive me ladies and gentlemen, amongst the dirty animals. Not even a bed. And the angels, forgive me if I could be a little presumptuous this morning, must scratch their chins and think, is this right? Is this right that this one would, that we worshipped, would come and be born there? And then not only that, but the utter apathy of His creatures to his birth. Only a few showed up, folks, from afar. Only a few. Only a few. And by the way, the angels were all around. It's interesting. Each one of these points has angelic activity. Angels were all around. They had told Mary. They had told Joseph. They even told the shepherds. And I believe that the angels' desire to look into the cradle of Bethlehem. Why? Because that was the day when God took on flesh for His own creatures. The second thing that the angels desire to look into, I believe, would not only be the cradle of Bethlehem, but the conflict in the wilderness, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 4, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 4 as well. And I believe they desire to look into that because, Brother Sammons, they knew that foul enemy. They recognized him. That one that Jesus went to do battle with. You see, you remember in Job chapter 1, ladies and gentlemen, there was a day when the sons of God, speaking of the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. See, those angels, they knew who he was. Oh, we recognize him. We can smell him, his pride, his foul stench. And why is the Lord of Lords going to fight him? But not only is he going to fight him, he's basically tying his hands as he fights him. Why? Because Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights before he took on an undefeated foe. You know, Satan had never lost before that point. He's tripped everybody. You read about the best character in the Bible. You know, Moses is called the meekest man that ever lived. And you know what he got him with? Temper. How about that? Elijah, that great prophet and preacher, proclaimer of truth, what did he get him with? Discouragement. Old John the Baptist, who was willing to stand in front of Herod and say, it's not lawful for you to have her as your wife. You took your brother's wife and murdered him. What do you get John with? Doubt. We could go on and on and on. And so the angels are looking in. They desire to look in to that conflict in the wilderness. They remember when Satan had drawn one third of their companions and turned them into what we know as devils or foul angels. They remembered all that. And here's their creator at such a disadvantage. I think they wanted to help him, Brother Hirth. I think they wanted to help him. Just looking at this. Just give us the order. But I'm here to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus became the only one to defeat the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he vanquished Satan that day. And he related to his creation, did he not? The Bible says that he's a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He can succor them. He can relate to them that are tempted now, Hebrews 2 tells us. Oh, but how the angels must desire to look into the conflict in the wilderness and the cradle of Bethlehem. By the way, it does say in Matthew 4:11 that when the temptation was ended, that angels came and ministered unto him. They came and took care, blessed their blessed Creator. Number three, the cradle, the conflict, the closet in Gethsemane. The closet. You say, why do you say a closet, Pastor? Well, it was a place where Jesus prayed. The Bible tells us in John chapter 18, verse 2, that it was a place he oft resorted. And you remember the story. He went to Gethsemane and he had the 11 disciples with him. Judas had gone off to do his evil and eternal work. And he had taken the three apart, Peter, James, and John, and said, stay here, watch and pray. I go over yonder and pray. And you remember what happened, folks. He, about a stone's throw, the Bible says, And he fell down upon his knees and he prayed to his Father. And he said, Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. And the Bible tells us he began to sweat great drops of blood, as it were. You say, Pastor, why was he beginning to sweat? I'll tell you exactly why I believe why. I believe right then and there the sins of the world were being laid upon him. And it was so awful and so horrible. And the angels were up there saying, please, what's this happening? It's too much. He's in such sorrow. He's sweating blood. We need to do something. By the way, all the awfulness of sin. Oh, we like to categorize it and put our little sins in these areas. Sin is awful! It is what put Jesus on the cross. And I heard a preacher say one time, the next time that you go to commit whatever your willful sin is, remember that that sin put Jesus on the cross. The angels around that closet of Gethsemane. By the way, again, it does say in Luke 22, verse 33, and an angel came and strengthened him. Whew. Number four, the closet in Gethsemane, the conflict in the wilderness, the cradle of Bethlehem. How about the cross of Golgotha? When they took our perfect, sinless Savior, and they nailed him to that cross after, ladies and gentlemen, they had beaten him beyond recognition, after they had plaited the crown of thorns on his head, after, ladies and gentlemen, they had plucked his beard out. You say, well, where were the angels here? I'll tell you exactly where they were, Brother Lawley. 12 legions of them with swords drawn saying, just give the word. Just give the word. We'll wipe them all out. And we'll take our precious one off the cross. I believe the angels desired to look into that. How could this be? Why? He in whom was no guile had been found guilty. The Creator nailed to the cross by His creatures. God forsaken of God. Who could imagine such a thing? Things that the angels desired to look into. The cross of Golgotha. The closet of Gethsemane. The conflict of the wilderness. The cradle in the hay. By the way, you know what the angels will say about that cross one day? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That was slain to receive glory and honor and power and riches. Revelation 5, 11 and 12. Number 5, more along with our theme today. The cross of Golgotha, the closet in Gethsemane, the conflict in the wilderness, the cradle in the hay, the crypt of Joseph. The crypt of Joseph. You remember the story there. And really, it's just before our text in Matthew 28. It's found in Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 66, how Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus secretly, came and begged the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him the body of Jesus. And then, after seeing man's worst, Brother Kelly, the angel saw some of man's best. And you know what that was? When those sweet little ladies went to anoint him with the spices and bury him. Just one last thing they could do for him, Brother Horsch. Just one last thing they could do. Anoint his body for the burying. And how they desired to look into that crypt. 3 days and 3 nights his body laid there. And then up from the grave, he arose. Up from the grave, he arose. Still, only a few believed His promise. And I think the angels would kind of scratch their heads and think, wow, I wonder why. I wonder about these humans. It says, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, here's what the angel said, why seek ye the dead among, or why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but He is risen. Remember how He spake to you while He was yet in Galilee. Think of that shining angel sitting on there on the tomb, the crypt of Joseph. Just a few believed. Seems that it's getting that way more and more. Just a few believe. By the way, God's not all about big numbers. He's about a faithful remnant. Thank God for that. Lastly, this morning, the things that the angels desire to look into. The cradle of Bethlehem, the conflict in the wilderness, the closet in Gethsemane, the cross of Golgotha, the crypt of Joseph, and the catching away in the clouds. You remember after Jesus had finished His resurrection ministry, He went up and He ascended up into heaven. And remember the old disciples? They did what you and I would have done too. They did this. And then the angels were standing beside Him. And I think they were still doing this, Brother Case. They said, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you have seen go shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go. And I'm here to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You say, what part do the angels play in that? Oh, they play a pretty big part. Why? What's it say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? It says that an angel will descend, and what he'll do, he'll give a shout and blow the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. See, these are things that the angels desire to look into. Why? Because they know nothing of redemption. Nothing. We do. If you're here today and you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by faith, I want to tell you something. Everything I've preached and yelled and hollered about this morning, God did for you. Just for you. Just you. You say, for the whole world? Yes, but just for you. See, He was born in Bethlehem for you. He fought the devil in the wilderness for you. He went to Gethsemane for you. He went to the cross for you. He rose from the dead for you. And He desires to come again. He said, Jesus said to His disciples in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's what He's doing right now. He's preparing us a place. And for 2,000 years, can you imagine, Brother Ken, the chief architect, what He's building? Well, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. And He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Did you know heaven is for you? It's for you. But here's the problem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God said in Revelation 21:27 about heaven, there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth. You say, well, Pastor, then how is it possible for sinners to go to heaven? I'm glad you asked. Two words. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. See, He came, born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life, shed His blood on the cross so that you and I could be cleansed from our sins and stand before Him, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How do you do it, Pastor? It's so easy. It's so easy. In the church, it's so easy. The devil makes it so hard. It's so easy. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, Pastor, I've called on Him before. And listen to me. If you have truly asked Jesus to be your Savior, He saved you. He's good by His Word. He proved it. He rose from the dead. He's good by His Word. But if you've never done that today, I mean, you never in humility acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner, just like the rest of us. Amen? Acknowledge that you're a sinner and have asked Christ to be your Savior. If you've never done that, I'm here to tell you, do it today. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Christian, we have a lot. We have a lot. Hey, listen, those disciples had to wait and they had to be coaxed to believe His Word. I'm telling you this, it's high time we started believing His Word. We're close. We're close to the end. I'm telling you, the prophecy clock is just about to strike 12. Let's be found faithful when He comes. Let's be found faithful. You're here today and you're not saved. Listen, get saved today. Trust Christ as your Savior. You'll never regret it.